John chapter 1, when you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand, I have the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John 1, and we'll be reading verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that You'd open our eyes that we might understand these truths today. Lord, we would ask that Your power would be present, Lord, to give new life. And Father, that by Your grace many might believe in You even today. We would ask that You would enlighten our understanding as believers, and that You would draw us closer to You. And Father, that is my prayer, Lord, that our hearts will be overcome with awe. Lord, as we behold the glory of our Savior and our salvation. Father, it is my prayer that Your Holy Spirit would speak and give us an understanding of these things. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue the introduction to the book of John, we come to verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1 here, which are some of the most powerful verses of Scripture concerning salvation, salvation by grace, salvation by faith, and very, very important passage of Scripture here. I will tell you that if you will pay attention, especially when we get to verse 13, and let the Word of God really sink into your heart, this is one of the most amazing doctrines that you can study. And I remember many years ago when the Lord really opened my eyes to what verse 13 meant, I remember just being overcome with awe and joy and happiness that I cannot express. That my salvation was not up to me, but it was up to God. And that He had finished it all in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. In the context here, John is still introducing what he's going to be talking about here. And he's continuing the thought from what we looked at last week about how Jesus came to this world, He came to His creation, and His creation didn't receive Him. They didn't recognize Him. They didn't understand His words. They rejected Him. They called Him the devil, and they crucified Him. And we looked and saw how this was not just true of creation 2,000 years ago, and this is not just true of the Romans or of the Jews, but it's true of each one of us. We all have sinned. We all have rejected Christ. We all have refused to recognize His hand of providence in our life, and we've all turned and gone our own way. And with that in mind, we come to salvation here in verse 12. But as many as received Him. This stands in stark contrast to the rejection that Jesus Christ experienced and shows us, first and foremost, is that Jesus Christ must be received. We cannot continually reject Christ if we hope to have eternal life. He must be received. Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is grace. He is mercy. He is hope. And you cannot have heaven, hope, joy, life, if you do not have Jesus. You must have Jesus Christ. And what John so clearly points out is that we must receive Christ if we are going to have any hope. He is our life. We read elsewhere, He that has the Son has life. Life is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. You must welcome Him and receive Him into your life. He must be received. He goes on from here though and says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Not only must Christ be received, but those who receive Christ are given the power, the right, the privilege to become God's children. You see, this shows all of the scriptures comes together in these verses. We have sinned against God, we have rejected Him, and because of that, we are His enemies, and we deserve His just, righteous, holy wrath. We read this in Psalm 2, where it says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and His wrath be kindled in the way. In other words, if we reject God and choose to live lives of sin like we looked last week, which is rejection of God, rejection of His Son, rejection of His nature, rejection of His character, we are His enemies under His condemnation and wrath and will spend eternity in hell. However, if we receive Christ, we are given the privilege and the power of God transforms us and changes us from enemies to beloved children. This is a level of forgiveness that's sort of unheard of in our world today. I remember talking with someone and there was a man counseling her and he said, well, I know you need to forgive, but that doesn't mean you have to, you know, accept them and want them and want to have a relationship with them. I praise God, that's not the way that God forgives. The prodigal son comes home wanting to be a servant and is welcomed as a son. When you are forgiven, and you are brought into Christ's family. Salvation is the glorious privilege or right or power whereby you become God's beloved children, joint heirs with Christ. It's not that you are forgiven and put at arm's distance, but you are welcomed into His home to become His beloved son, His daughter, His child. You say, well, how is Christ then to be received? Verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To receive Jesus Christ is to believe on His name. Or to believe on His name is to receive Jesus Christ. And what this shows us is that Jesus Christ must be received by faith and can only be received by faith. That is the only way that Jesus Christ can be received. It is by faith and faith alone. And when it speaks here of believing on His name, it gives us a very beautiful picture of faith. Faith is not some fairy tale dream. It's not some hopeful, wishful thinking. But faith is when you take the entirety of your being, of your past, your present, your future, all of your hope for today or tomorrow or eternity, and you put it entirely upon the love, grace, mercy, character, perfect sinless life, death and resurrection, ascension to the right hand of God the Father, and Lordship of Jesus Christ. That He and He alone is your only hope. It is putting everything upon Him. When it says to put on His name, what that references is the entirety of His being. You see, there is this false idea out there is that God offers to us heaven. And that you can receive this ticket to heaven and put it in your pocket to go for when you die. But that's not what is offered to us. What is offered to us is Jesus Christ. And you must receive Him, His person, His work, His teaching, His commands, His law, His lordship. That is what it means to believe on His name. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. You can't have Jesus as your gateway to heaven, but not as the one who has right to speak into your ethics and morals today. To believe in Christ is to put the entirety of your being in Him. And all that He encompasses, in His creative work, in His redemptive work, in His sinless life, in His teachings, in His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead, and His soon coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is what it means to receive Christ by faith. It means I only have one hope in life and one hope in death, and His name is Jesus Christ. That means if, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, If his life and death and resurrection are not enough, I have no other hope. You see, it's kind of the idea of being charged with a crime, and you sit down with your lawyer and you come up with your best defense. To believe in Christ means you only have one defense, and that's Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. And if that doesn't work, we have no other defense. That is what it means to believe in Christ. To become a part of God's family, to receive Jesus Christ, to have eternal life, is to place all of your hope in Him, in Him alone. Notice what it says in verse 13, though. It says, which were born. To receive Jesus Christ by faith is the new birth. And this is something we have got to understand. John is introducing here a new concept that is going to be expounded by Jesus Christ himself in John 3. When he says to Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is to expound on the new covenant where the heart of stone is removed and a heart of flesh is put in its place. This is to expound on regeneration or new life, where if any man is in Christ, we read from Paul in 1 Corinthians, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. To receive Christ by faith is completely, totally intertwined with and wed with the new birth. Now this is extremely important because it destroys one of the greatest heresies of our day in the Bible Belt South that's even preached by Baptists. And that is this, that you can receive Jesus Christ by faith and your life not be changed. According to this passage, that's impossible. Because if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. To receive Jesus Christ by faith is to be born again. You cannot have this where I live how I want to, yet I'm going to heaven when I die. No, Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. People get offended at that. Who are you to judge fruit? I'm just following my master, Jesus Christ. If you do not bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, it is because you are not born again, and your profession of faith is worthless, as Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 7, that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. In other words, people whose lives bore rotten fruit. Good trees bring forth good fruit. And Jesus said, to change the fruit, you change the nature of the tree. Receiving Christ by faith is intertwined with the new birth. You cannot have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and not have a changed life. As we read in Ephesians 2, what did it say? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, if I have received Christ by faith, I will live differently. And if I do not live differently, it is because I have not received Christ by faith and I am not born again. You can see this in the teachings of John, in 1 John, when he talks about assurance of salvation. What does he talk about? If you walk in the dark, it's because you're not born again. You can't have fellowship with Christ in the dark, you must walk in the light. No one who's born again, he says, can continue to live in sin. Why? Because the nature of God is in him. He says his seed is in you. You look at the testimony of John in 1 John concerning assurance of salvation, and what he always goes back to is the new birth. Are you a new creature? Has your life been transformed? Has it been changed by the power of God? Are the old things passing away and new things taking their place? Are you bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit, or is your life still defined by the works of the flesh? This is the whole point of Galatians. When he talks about salvation by grace through faith, it's to show that grace through faith brings about a new life. This is what James gets onto in James chapter 2. When he says, faith without works is dead. And what is preached so often in the Bible Belt is what that means is if you believe in Jesus, you need to try harder and you need to work more. But that's not what James said. What James said is this, if you do not work, it's because your faith is not real. The issue is not you need to work harder. No, you need to repent and believe in Christ. That's why you are bearing evil fruit. And that's why the works of the flesh are manifest in your life. There is nowhere you make yourself right with God by working harder. No, salvation is by faith, and receiving Christ by faith is the new birth. Now, this brings up a lesser-known heresy that is slowly gaining traction and ground in our world today. And that is this idea, especially as it relates to children, is that children can be born again apart from conscious faith in Christ. And this is really rising in some Presbyterian circles and not actually creeping into some Baptist circles. And that is that your children can be born again before they have conscious faith in Christ. And parents give their children communion and treat their children as believers in Christ, even from 1 and 2 years old, even though the child has never once repented and publicly professed Christ as Savior and Lord. You can't have that, according to John 1. According to John 1, the new birth is accompanied by faith. They are completely intertwined. You can't have a profession of faith without the new birth, and you can't have the new birth without faith. They are completely and totally intertwined. But now here comes the most awesome part of this whole verse. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want us to read that again, very slowly. Which were born, how did the new birth come about? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What this verse shows is the new birth is only brought about by the power of God. And that is, salvation is entirely the work of God, not man. Now, what I'm going to say may offend you, but if you've attended here long enough, you know that we talk about this quite often. You are not saved because of your decision to follow Christ. Do you understand that? Because he said you're not born again by the will of man. You made a decision to follow Christ. Well, I'm sorry, that doesn't save you. You say, but I chose. I exercised my free will. Which were born not of the will of man. Your will cannot save you. Your choice of Christ cannot save you. Your decision for Christ cannot bring about the new birth. Only God can bring about the new birth. That is it. You see, you only have one hope, and His name is Jesus Christ. You see, when we begin to point people to their will, their faith, their decision, their choice, their eyes are no longer on the Savior. Their eyes are on themselves. Their hope is not found in Jesus Christ and His power to save. Their hope is based upon their ability to believe and accept Christ. And you notice the Bible teaches the exact opposite. That your only hope is Jesus Christ. You have no hope in blood. Not yours or any other man. The only hope in blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. You have no hope in flesh. There is nothing you can do to merit your salvation. There is nothing you can do to bring it about. Your hope must be placed in Jesus Christ, who said it's finished because He did it all. It is not to be placed in your choice for Christ, but in Christ's choice for you. That is where your hope is to be placed. You say, well, how do you reconcile receiving Christ by faith and this being all of God? This is where you have to understand the whole context of John. You see, this is not teaching some fatalism, nor is it teaching that man is not given a choice or no will. But this is showing exactly what it says throughout all of Scripture and says in Romans 3, there is none that seeks after God. What that means is very clearly this. You have been given a choice and you chose sin instead of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we looked at last week? He came into his own received him not. Okay? He made the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. You did not even recognize him. You rejected him and you've chosen sin. For all have sinned. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. So there's no hope found in you. The only hope is not in a man seeking God. It's God seeking man. That is our only hope. You see, you have been given a choice, and as we looked last week, you have freely chosen to reject Christ. Times without number. For many of you, before you came to faith in Christ, you rejected Him for decades. So how did you get saved? Because you wised up? No. Because you were smarter than everybody else? No. Because of your great willpower. No. Because of that time in your life when you decided? No. You were saved because God in His grace gave you new life. What does it say in Ephesians 2? And you hath He quickened who were dead. Do you remember when we went back a couple weeks ago and we talked about the light and not even comprehending the light? How Jesus was the light in the world and then He shone in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Remember how we talked about Lazarus? Let's use Lazarus here as an illustration of salvation. Okay? Lazarus is dead. Okay? Can Lazarus walk out of the tomb? No. Why? Because he's dead. Shine the light in his eyes. Can Lazarus see the light? No. He doesn't comprehend it. He doesn't blink. Why? Because he's dead. Take some beautiful flowers and rub them under his nose. He doesn't sneeze. Because he's dead. What happens? Well, Lord, we don't want to roll away the stone from the tomb because he's been dead 4 days and he stinks. What do dead bodies give off? Stench. What do people who are dead in trespasses and sin give off? The stench of sin. Their very character and nature is opposed to God. Isn't that what it said in Ephesians 2? Which were by nature the children of wrath. So Lazarus is dead. Okay, all Lazarus is going to give off is the stench of death. How can Lazarus come out of the tomb? How can he? Well, when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, the command gives life. Now, does Lazarus come kicking and screaming out of the tomb? No, he comes of his own volition. He freely chooses to obey Christ. But why? Well, John answers it this way in 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, you came to Christ because Christ first came to you. You received Christ because Christ first opened your heart. The only reason you saw Jesus to be beautiful and desired salvation is because He opened your eyes that you might see it. The only reason that you freely answered His call is because He opened your ears that you might hear them. And the only reason you had the will and ability to walk out is because He gave you new life that you might walk out. For by grace you have been saved. And that not of, for by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. You see, your salvation has been brought about because God chose to save you. And He called you and gave you life and opened your ears and opened your eyes and changed your heart and gave you a new nature so that you freely chose Him and received Him by faith. Saving faith, according to Ephesians 2, is the gift of God and comes by His grace. You see, what it so clearly teaches here is this. There is no reason for any man to boast in himself. You aren't smarter than other people. You're not saved because you had a greater intuition and greater knowledge and you're more moral than other people. You are saved because God graciously changed your life. Now, does this saving grace always result in saving faith? Yes. Every single time. Should we then not preach? Oh, no. Isn't that that's the whole reason we preach? What does Romans 1:16 say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. In other words, that when the gospel is preached, the very power of God goes out to quicken people and give them faith in Him. The application of this is manifold. The application of this affects every facet of our lives and how we're going to live. You see, if salvation is based upon the will of man, then what I must do is study man and how to manipulate man. And is this not what happens in most churches around our country today? Okay? We have preachers that are not clothed with power, the power of the Spirit. They're wordsmiths who know how to spin words to manipulate people's emotions. Yeah, the lights down low and the candles and the music softly in the background. It's well researched and we researched all the people and we know what they want to hear. And that's how we got them to church. And then we try to find some way to get them to come and make some profession of faith so that we can declare them to be saved. So what I must do is I must study man and I must learn how to manipulate man's will. If you believe that salvation is by the will of man. But what this teaches us is that I must not be concerned with man's will. I must be concerned with the power of God resting on my life. And I must not study man and what he desires, but I must study God and what he desires. And I must not live and we must not organize and change our church to the whims of a changing culture. But our church must be in such a way that the Spirit of God is not grieved. And that's why we must change and transform every facet of our lives to bring them to submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and bring them in line with Scripture. Because if we ever hope to see our children saved, it won't be by manipulating them. It'll be by the power of God changing their lives and bringing them to faith in Him. You see, we should rightfully preach the gospel the way it was preached by John the Baptist, the way it was preached by Jesus Christ, the way it was preached by the Apostle Paul, the way it was preached by Peter at Pentecost. It was not where God is up in heaven begging people to come to Him. It's where God commands them to repent and commands them to believe. Have you noticed Acts 16:31 is not a request, it's a command? What must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. When they said, men and brethren, what must we do at Pentecost? What was Peter's response? Well, I really hope and wish. He said, repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. We speak even as Christ speaks when he tells Lazarus, Lazarus, I really hope you'd come out of the tomb and choose to follow me. What does he say? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And with the command goes the power to give life. And what we as God's people must do is we must be bold to preach the gospel the way it is written in Scripture and the way it was preached by Jesus Christ. Because when we are bold to preach the gospel and to command men to repent and believe in Christ, the Spirit of God goes out to bring new life. And that is what we must do. You see, to illustrate this, I know of a pastor, and it's kind of a interesting situation, but the children's director lady person went on children's camp and came back, and the pastor was disappointed because not enough of the children were baptized. And not enough of the children made professions of faith. And this is what he told the children's director. He said, if I'd been there, every one of those kids would be baptized this Sunday. And most of them would have gone straight to hell. Because all you would have done is manipulated the child. It is not hard to manipulate a child to make some profession of faith. It is not hard at all. And you know what? It's not hard to manipulate men either. Have you ever seen politics? You know what that is? That's manipulating people. And it's not hard to manipulate men to cast their vote for Jesus. To illustrate it a different way, there was a preaching professor that took all of his first year preaching students out to a cemetery and said, you have 5 minutes to raise the dead. And they were each given 5 minutes to stand up and preach to the tombs. He said, that's what you do every time you preach the gospel. Why? Why is this important? Why does this tie into faith? Where is my hope? Is my hope found this morning in my eloquence? Is my hope found this morning in your intelligence? Or is my hope found this morning in the power of God? In the goodness and love and grace and mercy that is seen in Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection from the dead. You see, what this does is this takes all eyes and put them where all eyes are going to be for all eternity, and that is on the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Our eyes must be on Jesus, not ourselves, not our wills, not our flesh, not our deeds, not our works, but it must be on Jesus Christ. That is where all of our hope is, because He and He alone is life. And what you can see here is John is beginning to do, is he's beginning to do what he said he would do at the end of the book. Remember what he said? He wrote these things that we would believe and that we might have life in believing in Christ. And what he's doing is he's saying, quit looking at your will, quit looking at your decisions, quit looking at your actions, quit looking at your faith, and look at Jesus. Because Jesus and Jesus alone saves. This should bring so much comfort to you as a believer. Oh my goodness, if I was to trust in my own hope, my own faith, I'd have no hope. I don't have a strong will. I don't have great willpower. I'm not some great person who can put his mind to something and do it. And I talk to believers all the time, and they look in the mirror and they say, oh my goodness, there is no hope for that man. You're right! There is no hope in that man or that woman in the mirror. There is hope in Jesus Christ. You see, so often I look at my life and I go, I don't even know if I'm saved. Because I look at the sinfulness and I look at how little I trust and how little I believe. I look at how often I blow it. But you see, it's like Peter walking on the water. As long as my eyes are on Christ, I can walk on the water. And when I begin to look at my own failures and my own abilities, I will sink and fall. You see, it's in Christ and Christ alone that our hope is found. He and He alone is to be the bedrock of our faith. It is to be about Jesus and Jesus only. It's all about Him. And as a believer, if you're struggling here today and you're sinking under the waves, quit looking at the waves. Look at Christ. You blew it this past week. Yes. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. You blew it. Well, quit looking in the mirror. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. You see, that's how Christ is received. It's by faith. It's faith and faith alone. And what he tells us in verse 13 is quit looking. Don't look at the baptismal certificate on the wall. Don't look at your service, because behind every good thing, there is an evil thing you've done. Behind every good, you will find some way you failed. Listen to me, it's not, as one man said, it's not strong faith in a weak object that saves. It's weak faith in a strong object that saves. You see, it's not how big your faith is. No, you can have faith the grain of a mustard seed. It's where is your faith placed? Is your hope in this life Jesus Christ? If it is, that's all that matters. Is your hope before the judgment seat of Almighty God Jesus Christ? If so, that's all that matters. Is your hope for all eternity Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. That's why we would loudly proclaim with the apostles, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is the message of hope we must take to a dying world around us. Not to manipulate men for our own advancement, but to come with the power of God to awaken them and give them new life through faith in Jesus Christ in His name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.